Okay, hopefully we're up and running. That's great. Praise God. Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
I was not up here when Carrie was going through the announcements. Did you announce the prayer service at 5 o'clock this afternoon? There's a prayer service at Freedom Church at 5 o'clock. Freedom Church, that's the old, Seventh-day Adventist over here on 7th. They are having a prayer service. And they asked if anyone would like to be involved and come and just spend some time in worship and in prayer for the new year. I couldn't think of a better way to begin the year than to come in unity as different bodies throughout the city and different members from all the bodies to come together and pray. So Matt Gould, the pastor over there, has invited us, and I told him that I would mention it and put it in our bulletin. So it's in your bulletins, and I've announced it. So I've done my duty, but it was a joy for him to be able to do that, because we want to start doing that. It is a new year. It is 1/1/17, and we're now some 12 hours or close to that into the new year. It's already an old year. It moves very quickly. Time does not stand still for anyone but God, unless he wants it to. So there's many things that we have in store for us. There's many things that we have to look forward to. And as we think about the new year, I don't know how much time you guys have spent about the new year. I know that with Robert's ministry, he knows that there's a whole new era waiting for him. And I believe the same thing for Calvary City on a Hill. Who knows what God has got in store for us, but I hope that it's amazing. You know, we're in a curious time in our existence, in our history as we go. We're in a time right now where we have, for the past 8 years, we've had the same kind of stuff coming from Washington, D.C. We have an opportunity right now where that old regime and administration is being ushered out, and with a lot of contention and a lot of things that are going on. Some behind the scenes, some right in front of us, and there's a lot of things that are going on. We have a new president that's going to be sworn in. We have a whole new administration and everybody that he brings in. It's a lot of newness. There's a lot of new things. We have a new president in the sense that he's not really a politician like so many of them have been in the past. He's something that's a little bit different, and I'm not promoting him by any means. I did not vote for him, and I'm not, but I will support whoever's there as much as I can, to the extent that I can. But what I really want to say is that there's a whole lot of new hope. A lot of people have a hope for a new direction. The people that are being called into action for as part of his administration, some people in the media have already begun to demonize these people because they don't like them and what they stand for, which is something that is totally different than the media. So on that, we have something to look forward to. A whole lot of new stuff going on. So what does that say for us, and what does that say as Christians? We have a new and different hopes and directions that we can lean towards. Some people see this as the worst thing with this new administration and this new president. Just the other day, I was privy to hear someone that I knew, and they didn't recognize me. They recognized me, but they didn't know that I knew them. And as I listened and over eavesdropped on their conversation, I mean, they were already comparing the new president to be. They were putting him in the camp of Pol Pot and Mao Zedong and Hitler and Stalin. I'm like, really? That's awful odd. I mean, I didn't vote for the guy, and I didn't really like him, but really? I mean, are you really putting him in that camp already without even anything being done? So some people see it as the worst thing ever. Some people see it as the most hopeful thing ever. And a lot of Christians have jumped on board with this. And so new things are to come, and they must. New things must come. One of the things that, as I was thinking about this message, is I was curious to see about the word new. What is it? And what does it mean? It's something that replaces an old thing. It's something that's new. or something that's entirely different than ever has ever existed. It's something new. And God is not foreign to that concept. God is not foreign to that concept. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that God has given me new revelation. If that ever happens, run or kick me out, one or the other. That's not what I'm saying. But he is, when you really look at what is in the Bible and what is written, God is a God of newness. I mean, this is really what he is. He brings many new things. He is a God of new things. That's the title of the message, a God of new things. And I think that God delights in this idea. I think God delights in presenting to us new things. He delights in it for one reason and one reason only. It glorifies him. When you think about it. How many of us have prayed for something and then the answer was sometimes immediate, sometimes slow in coming, and then when you know that that prayer has been answered, and especially the way that you wanted it to be, how many of you are just surprised and overjoyed with that? I am. And it's amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's because sometimes I think there's our perspective can be askew. But it's also, I think it speaks to, and I think about the man who asked Jesus, said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And I think that's sometimes why. But it glorifies him because we find ourselves amazed and we praise him. And what a great way to begin the year to know that we can praise him for the new things that he's going to bring. He has brought us new things, and he continues to bring new things. Some people are in a state of depression. Some people want to off themselves because of this whole new thing that's happening in the government. Some people want to move to other places, and they're making threats of all different kinds. They're trying to overturn and overdo and redo everything that has been done. And really what that tells me is one thing. When you think about it, they're people without hope. Because their hope has been misplaced and it's been put in a place where it doesn't belong. It should be on something that can actually bring us hope. And that is where we are today with all those things. You know, and I think about the newness of things, of how God works and how he continually works. And he's always doing new things. And the strange thing and the oxymoronic thing about it, or the thing that is strange to understand, the contradiction, the seeming contradiction, is he has already told us what's going to happen in here. And so we see it, we see the history of it, we see the record of it, and yet we still find God doing new things, unexpected things. And like I said before, I believe that God, in his person, he delights in this. I think he loves to do it. How many of you are parents and grandparents and just love to give your grandchildren or your children gifts, to give them things? You delight in it. You get some kind of a charge just looking for it when you're thinking about it. And you know it. Just admit it. It's true. You know it is. God is not any different in that respect. I believe that he enjoys that. He delights in showing himself because it brings honor and glory and praise to himself, which is rightful, which is a good thing. And so I want to look at some of the things that are in the history. Go back with me in the Bible and see some of these things where God was doing, and he'd already spoken what was going to happen, and yet he was bringing new things. I think about Noah. All the way back to Genesis. Genesis 6 through 9, I think it is. Think about Noah, how God was allowing life to unfold, and he was, in doing so, bringing glory to himself. And yet he was going to bring something totally new. He was going to annihilate, destroy humanity for the most part, and all of his creation. Save those things that he himself said, set these things aside, because those I will save, and will repopulate everything with that. Noah was told to build this immense vessel, that's supposed to be seaworthy, there wasn't even an ocean anywhere nearby, let alone a body of water that could hold this thing that we know of, okay? God was showing Noah a new thing that was going to happen. And Noah, because he was chosen by God to work this out, caused him to believe and understand, and he did it. I think about Abraham. Abraham, who was chapters 12 through 25 in Genesis. God comes to this idolater and says, I want you to go to leave your family, you and your wife, leave your family and all your people and all your land and all your homes and all that stuff, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And he's saying, go and do this. I'm going to show you a new thing. And he's not even privy to where he's going until he gets there. And then he gets there and, okay, you're home. This is the place. It's not that place at Promontory Point over there. This is the place where God said, this is the place. So there was this thing that God was doing continually. And not only that, think about Abraham. He was told also at the age of 75, his wife 10 years younger, that they were going to conceive. At 75, past the years of that. Yeah, imagine that. A new thing. This doesn't happen to old wrinkly folks, okay? It doesn't. It just doesn't happen. And so he says this, and then not only that, because his wife is old as well, she would be 65, he doesn't even make it come to pass until 25 years after that. He's 100 years old when this takes place. Abraham had a choice. It has been said that a person's view of God, if it is a small view of God, then that person will exist in his lifetime with big, big problems. They will always be overwhelming. There will always be too much. No hope, depression, hopelessness. But a person's view of God, who has a big view of God and who he is in his life, when troubles and problems come, they are small. Because he has his eyes and his mind and his heart fixed on the big God. Hey, God, I got this problem. Here it is. Thank you. That's it. How you view God is extremely important in our lives as Christians, especially. If he is that big, big God, then whatever comes is not a problem. But if you have a small view of God, and you have all these problems, and they're huge and insurmountable, and they're crushing, and they're going to take you apart and break you down, you may want to check your view of who God is. I have to do that constantly, okay? It's not something new to me. It's the same thing. But Abraham, he waited 25 years for this to happen, and that child came. His wife was 90 when she gave birth. There was something supernatural that God was doing, something new. I mean, who could imagine this? And not only that, remember that at 75, God changed his name, and those 25 years passed, and what does his name mean, Abraham? Do you remember? Father of nations. Yeah. What's your name, Father of Nations? Where's your kids? I don't have any yet. Some name, some God. But he went forth in faith. I think about Esther. Esther was put in a place, and that book that was so controversial, where people said, that doesn't even belong in the Bible. God's not even mentioned. Does God have to be mentioned in order for it to be there and to be inspired? And the answer was no, apparently not, because it's in here. But Esther was placed in a time where she was brought into this pagan society, into this pagan realm, and there in that place, she's chosen as queen and placed at such a time that she was instrumental in the saving of her people. She was instrumental in it. And what was her attitude? Remember what she was famous for saying?
If I perish, I perish.
If I die, I die. I'm going to go through with this. Why? Because she had a big view of a big God. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What about him? You know? They had a big view. What was it that when they were brought into that place where they were going to be thrown into this fire and they were threatened with it, and they said, you know what? If you put us in this fire, you can put us in this fire. We're not going to bow down to your God. We have one God that we worship. And my God and our God can save us from that. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're going to go through. We're not going to bow to your God. So throw us in the fire. Our God is able to save us out of it. But even if he doesn't, that's okay. That's a view of a big God in the midst of trials. God was doing a new thing, because what happened? They put the three in there, and behold, that was four. How does that happen?
Jesus showed up.
Hey, what Aaron said was true in the desert. He just threw this stuff in, and out of the fire, this thing came up. No, it was God showing up. He was doing what he was always wanting to do, being faithful in what he says. And he stepped in and he supernaturally came in and saved them from this. God is always doing a new thing, even in our generation. Malcolm Muggeridge has written and been quoted as saying, all new news is old news happening to new people. Do you get that? All new news is old news happening to new people. And what he says is true. He's saying, look, it's really nothing new. None of this stuff is new. Even the technologies that we have today that people say, well, because of all these technologies, you know, this has never been available. And that could be true to an extent. But even in those times, there was new technologies that were always coming along because time continued to march on. And in all those things and in all those circumstances, God was always doing new things. To us, they may seem new. And yet, I believe that God does delight in our amazement and our unceasing and never-ending novelty that we find in him when we place our eyes, our gaze, our minds on this big, big God. He delights in him. He himself, even in the Old Testament, he speaks of doing new things over and over and over again. We're going to read this morning some of those things that are written that he says, where he tells the people in the midst of what has already been spoken of what he's going to do, new things, okay? But before we do, let us pray, and we'll continue on. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to understand the new things that you are doing. Help us to see. Help us to grasp hold and to jump on that vision that you want for us, for this little group of people. Father, that you would multiply us and that you would use us for your kingdom's sake and for the growing of it and for the expansion of it. Use us in all regards that however you would like to, Lord. Father, we pray that you would just use us, open up our minds, our hearts, that we would be in unison, looking for something new, what you're doing, Lord, and how we can join you. Help us to see it, Lord, and to catch that vision. Father, I pray that you would just help us to do, to walk forth in faith, because really that's what it's about. It's about walking forth in faith. And forgive us for those times, as I had spoken, Lord, earlier and as was written in your word. Help us, Lord, even in our unbelief, and help us to not be unbelieving, but to believe and to trust where it is that you're taking us for your name's sake and for your glory and for this new year. Thank you. Thank you for the things that have come to pass, and thank you for those things that will come to pass. Thank you, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, this is what he says. This is what is written. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, because I'm going to read quite a few of these. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord, now that's important. That is important, extremely important. Yet for those who wait on the Lord, they will gain new strength. So they'll have a new strength that they didn't have before. This is something new. It's not the old strength, it's a new strength. It's a supernatural strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The vision of a big God doing big things in little people like us. Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 10. I am the Lord. That is my name, Yahweh. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to take place, because only He can. Sing to the Lord a new song, it says. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Think about that. Think about the thousands and thousands, if not millions, of hymns that have been written about God. And there's still new ones that are being produced, new songs. Why? Because He's a big, big God, and words cannot contain Him. Isaiah 43, 18 through 20, it says this, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Now there's two chosen people. There's the people chosen, the children of Israel, and I believe that those who are His now are the other group of chosen people. So this could be applied strictly to Israel, but I believe it can be applied also to His chosen people looking forward. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 3. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Notice that. God is the one who will call that name, and that's the name by which you'll be called. And when they see the righteousness, they're not talking about the righteousness of Israel in the sense that they did something, or they do something, or they have something, or possess something that is righteous. It's the fact that God Himself will be their righteousness. And that's what will shine through. That's what they will see. That's why it was the mouth of the Lord who designates it. In verse 3, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Hallelujah. Psalm 40, verses 2 through 4. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. This is David speaking when he was at some of his lowest points. He's remembering and he's talking about this and he's speaking to God and he's singing. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth. Who put the new song in his mouth? God did. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. You see, our hope has never been and never should be and never can be put on the things of this world. Ever. We can't have our focus put on the things of this world. No president, no king, no ruler, no one, no government should be that place of our focus. Our hope should be on God alone. Notice what he says again in verse 4 there. He says, how blessed is the man who trusts in, who made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. That's a little warning sign, because there's somebody who's moving into the White House who's going to make it great because he's Trump. He trusted himself, okay? Don't turn to the proud, he says. Turn to the Lord. Trust in him. I want to move into the New Testament. We've read this, and I've done a message on this, and it was the opening chapter of Mark. In Mark 1, verses 26 through 28, remember when Jesus was casting out demons. Remember what the people's response was. They were amazed. They were blown away. It says, verses 26 through 28, it says, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit, Jesus had just spoken to that spirit and said, come out of him. And it came out in convulsions, and the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated amongst themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Remember that? This is something that they hadn't experienced. This is something that Elijah didn't do, that Elisha didn't do, that Samuel didn't do, that Moses didn't do. None of them could do this. And they said, this is a new teaching, but it's with authority. And it has power. And he showed it as he was confronted with these evil demons and spirits. And they said, what is this, a new teaching with authority? See, even in the New Testament, he was bringing new things. He says, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. That was new. He commands even the unclean spirits. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And coming out of Christmas season, remember that it was prophesied that great things would come out of Galilee. That formerly he was going to treat it in contempt, but then he was going to glorify this little district for a reason. And this is where this was coming out of, in the district of Galilee. Jesus was there doing what only he could do. I want to jump forward to Paul. We're going through in breakneck speed here. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20, it reads like this. Speaking of new things, he says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Christ had come. Christ had died on the cross. Christ had been put in a grave, and the grave was empty. He had risen from the dead, and he has ascended at this time, and that's what he's speaking about. We no longer see him in the flesh. We no longer attest to him that way. We do so now, he says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God delights in the new things. He delights in doing new things in us. How many of you woke up this morning with an expectancy for the new year? Expecting God and looking to God to see, okay, God, how many of you woke up with, I'm tired of this that has been plaguing me. I want something new. I want something new from you. I want something new in my life that will glorify you. I want something new that will change my walk. I want something new that will change my existence. I want something new that will help somebody else come to know you. I want something new that you can do in me so that that old stuff can be gone and passed, and I can know it and I can grasp on to this new thing, so I can let go of the pain and I can let go of my inability to not do those things that I don't want to do. Help me to do new things for you. I woke up with an expectancy. I went to bed with an expectancy. Maybe that's why I couldn't sleep very well. I was maybe overly excited. He says, if anyone, and that's that great word that is throughout all of Scripture, if. There's no guarantee, it's if. If you've come to know your condition before a holy, righteous God, and you're apart from Him, and He has made clear to you that you're guilty before Him, and you're deserving of His judgment, then come to Him and admit it, and be done with it, and become a new creature. He says, the old things will pass away. Behold, new things have come. Hallelujah. He says in verse 18, now all these things are from God. That's where we should expect them to come from. Not something that we produce in ourselves, not something that we think of, not something from our own creativity, but understanding that God Himself will do this. He says these things come from God. You're being born again. You're being made a new creature. The old things passing away and these new things coming, they all come from God. Is that the God who you have in view? Or is it the small God who you only go to every now and again? Or is He the big God that you run to continually because you know that He is there and that He listens? He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. He's doing in us that which we could never do. Because how many times has somebody done you wrong and you've said, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. Wait till I get even. How many times have we been in that situation? It's unlike us. It's not like, they did me wrong, I'm going to reconcile him. I'm going to reconcile her. I'm going to reconcile myself to them. No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It comes from God, and He's given us this ministry. Even our enemies, He says, we can be reconciliatory with them. He says in verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's what He came for. He came for a lost world. He came for a lost people. He came for, as we're coming out of the Christmas season, a people who are walking in great darkness, shining His light. And if He's shined that light and we've hidden and we've not wanted to be exposed, we got a problem. We need this reconciliation. Because God is busy reconciling through Christ the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Think about that. You want to know that your trespasses against God are not being counted against you?
Yes.
I do. Yeah. Then be in Christ. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation and redemption. And He says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. He does something supernatural. It's something that He does. It's something to His glory, for His glory, because He is worthy. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were making an appeal, as though God were making an appeal through us. Wow. You get what he's saying? If you're an ambassador of His, it's as though God Himself is making an appeal through you to someone. To someone who needs Him. To someone who needs to know the truth. To someone who needs to know that they can be forgiven. To someone who needs to know that they can have redemption. To someone who needs to know that they can have their trespasses not counted against them. He's doing a new thing so that we can bring new things to people. You can be done with this old life. This last week, I spent a lot of time talking with my nephew Sam, who's not here. And he was having trouble grasping some of these things. And I said, Sam, here's the issue. You need to repent and come to Christ. Because he was asking me questions about hell, and I just told him straight out. He says, well, is there that punishment that's spoken of? Is that like just like a amount of time and then it's over with? I'm like, no, it's continual. It's forever. He said, forever? I said, forever. And I said, and not only that, I said, you're in that judgment and you're in that fire and you're continually in that fire and you feel every ounce of its pain continually. It never ceases and it will never cease and you'll always have to for all eternity suffer that. That's the judgment. That's the cost. You need to repent and just come to Him and trust in Him. That's all. It's simple. You don't want that, then come to Him. Trust in Him. We don't have to have our trespasses counted against us. He is the one who can take away all those things. We are guilty before God apart from Christ. We're all guilty. There's no one who can stand before God on his own. As I said last week, there's sometimes people will insist that there's not enough evidence. There's just not enough evidence. And that's what they want to hold on to. They think that they're going to come before God and that God is somehow, some way going to say, hey, why didn't you believe in me? And they say, well, you didn't give me enough evidence. That's what they believe. They really believe that's an out. There's a big, big problem. Read Romans chapter 1. And he talks about that explicitly. It's irrelevant. We have to come to Christ, and there's only one way to do that. That's because God the Father brings us to the Son and reveals Him to us, and we realize our sinfulness and our guilt before a holy God, and we repent, and we come to Him. We run to Him because He's waiting with arms wide open to forgive. And even our conversation as we were talking about it, we were talking about the because he was trying to wrap his mind around the doctrine of sovereign election. And the doctrine of sovereign election is one that a lot of people, even in the church, just hate. They hate that idea. They love their free will. They love their free agency. They love all this stuff. They don't want the idea that God is sovereign in all those things, even in that. And it's a hard thing to grapple with. And I said, Sam, you're trying to understand things with this, your natural mind. They're spiritually discerned. You cannot understand them. And if you're going to wait until you understand them, if that's going to be your excuse, you have no excuse. You just need to trust in Him. Repent. Come to Him. And I know that that's playing out in his mind and his heart. I know it is. It's rattling in there. And I pray, and we should be praying for our loved ones, Lord, give them restlessness. Give them no peace. Make their lives miserable. Make them do whatever it takes to bring them to their knees that they might come to you and seek your forgiveness. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't be afraid to tell people, look, that's irrelevant. I know that's what you want to believe. I had one guy that was telling me that he wanted to believe in Allfather, the Norse god. And I was forced to tell him, that doesn't matter. Allfather cannot forgive your sins. You're still in your trespasses, dead. Only Jesus can save you. Only He died on the cross for your sins. Only He rose again from the grave 3 days later, and only He ascended into heaven, and only He can make intercession on your behalf. You can want to believe in all those things, but it doesn't matter because ultimately God is the one who you have to come to, and you will answer to Him. And He had to go because He had other things to do. But God will use that. God has given us a spirit of this new spirit and this ministry of reconciliation. And I say spirit on purpose. Because before, as a non-believer, anytime anybody wanted to talk about religion or God, I wanted nothing to do with it. I could care less. In fact, I'd just be flat out rude and just use some language that was not very nice. That's the way that I was. That's the way that we are. Until God all of a sudden does something within us to make us understand our great need. That we need a Savior. That we're guilty. And that we need His forgiveness. He does something new in us and causes us to be born again, which is new. How many of us go to the hospital to visit the couple that has just given birth to their old born baby? It's a newborn baby. It's the same thing. God delights in causing people to be born again, to be newly born in a new way that they've never understood or could have ever gone through themselves. We don't become born again on our own. We do so because God has caused it to be, just like it says in the Old Testament. The Lord will do this. He'll do it by His zeal. We need Christ, and we need to continually remind ourselves of that. Just like that song says, I need you, Lord, every hour. Every hour I need you. And when I forget about it and don't keep my mind focused on that, man, I'm a stumbler, y'all. My toes are all bruised up because I've taken my focus off. I pray that this year will be a new year, that things will come, will be new, and that I will be changed for the purpose of God's kingdom, and that we will join together with different things that are out there. I'm excited about what Apologia Church is doing in Phoenix, Arizona. They've raised in just over a week almost $90,000 to fight the scourge of abortion. They're going. They took a step of faith and they put the word out there, and it's a new thing that they're doing, and it says, it's just simply, if you want to check into it, go look and see. It's called End Abortion Now. Let's quit waiting. Let's quit doing legislation. Let's go as the church, open up our mouths, be there in person, and do something new, something different, something that we've been afraid to do. Even in the midst of all the vitriol and the hatred, because we were told we're going to be hated. We're told that. If you are in Christ, He says, you will be hated. They hated me first. Remember that. And when they persecute you, remember they persecuted me first. And when they treat you and mistreat you, remember they did that to me first. He says, expect it. I think sometimes we've been too much with a small vision of a small God and not willing to take those big steps of faith and do some crazy things, because that's what He calls us to do. He commands us to take big steps that we could never do on our own. And I'm hopeful for this new year. I'm excited for this new year that God is doing new things and that He'll use us for that ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile others to Him for His name's sake and for His glory. And that we might be instrumental in this state to help end that scourge. Because it is. It's a blight. If Jesus doesn't come back for another 2,000 years, I know for this fact, for this one thing, they will look back in history and go, how could these people allow this? 60 million babies murdered. And it was law. And no one spoke up. No one was willing to stand on the front lines and do anything about it. That's what's going to happen. It's time. It's time for new things. It's time to be inspired, re-inspired. It's time to catch a vision. It's time to pray about these things as this new year unfolds, to see what it is that God's going to do. And I want to encourage you. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm telling you this for my sake, too. It's time for me. I've been threatening for the last 3 weeks to call this person across the street because there's a house for rent, and I've not yet done it. I haven't taken that step. That's my shame on me for that. I need to take those steps and say, okay, let's get this ball on the roll. Let's get this show on the road. Let's get moving. Let's get doing this. And I've told a few people, and I don't know whether you've prayed for me or not, but I hope that you have, because that's what I was expecting. Please pray for me so that I can get this figured out and get my finances so that we can do this. Because I want to be here to be able to minister. I want to see God use us in different ways this year. I'm still excited about going right to this temple and passing out tracts to people that they might come to know that there is a Christ who isn't waiting until after all that they can do. That there's a Christ who steps in and says, get out of the way. I'm going to do it because I've already done it. I'm excited about this year. We need Christ, and we need to continually remember, and that brings us to the next portion of our service, is the Christ. What is our vision of Christ? Who is He? What is He? Is He that Savior who truly saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, or is He just a Savior who's there just in case? Is He just a Savior who can kind of sort of set you free, but you have to do all the rest of the stuff on your own? Or is He the God who sets you free so that you can run, so that you can be that lion? I love what some of the old church fathers have said. Why does anybody need to defend the gospel? He says, who defends a lion when it is set free? He has no need of defense. He's a lion. That's what the gospel is. That's what Christ is. Going back to Sam, he asked me during the week, he says, what was Jesus really like? I said, number one, there's no was. He is. Number two, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Get that picture. He's a lion. That's who he really is. He's someone that we should fear because of that. But he's also someone who we should revere and who we should love. Because he first loved us. Because he gave his life in exchange for us so that we could be set free, to be set free for him and for his name's sake and for his glory and for his kingdom and for his church. To do something new in us. Communion is what we do where we recognize and remember what Jesus has done. What he did, that he died on the cross for our sins. All of them. That wrath that God is going to still yet pour out on those who refuse Christ was poured out on Christ on that cross on that day. As I said last week, we don't know what loneliness really is. We don't know what loneliness really is. Jesus himself was the most lonely man that ever lived, especially when he was there on the cross and his own fled, and even God himself turned away from him. He was sorely alone. It wasn't just a feeling. He knew what loneliness was. He knew what it meant to be left totally alone. And that's what we should remember. He was willing to endure that, crying out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're just dumb sheep. They're just dumb sheep. And continuing in the new things, I want to turn to Luke chapter 22 as we go into communion. You know, the wonderful thing about communion is that the fact that it's communion is for believers, for those who have committed their life to Christ, who have chosen him because he first chose them, who have trusted in Christ, as the Old Testament says, and trusted that he is enough, and they've come to life. Communion is that wonderful, mysterious, mystical, supernatural thing where Christ is somehow, some way, he is present when we are partaking, because we're remembering, and it's as if he is here. in person. And he is, because we are his body. And he indwells us through the Holy Spirit. Because remember, it is by grace that you are saved through faith. If you have the faith to believe it, then know that it's true. In Luke 22, it reads like this, beginning in verse 19. He's talking about the Passover, and he's about ready to take with them. And it says here in verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" It truly was given. It was broken. It was beaten. It was mistreated. It was misused in wickedness and the evil of man. The most perfect person that has ever lived on the face of this earth. And he's given it. As it says in Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given." And because he has been the son from all eternity, he was given to us who believe. And his body was given as well. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me when you partake of this." He says, "Do this solely for the purpose of remembering me, who I am, what I came to do, and what I was willing to pay on your behalf." And he says in verse 20, "And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant.'" The old covenant has been washed away. I fulfilled that. The new one, he says, "This is the new covenant. Keep this." And he says, "This is the new covenant that's in my blood." That's what he said. "This new covenant is my blood. I gave my body, I gave my blood, my life for you. Remember this. Remember that this is what he came to do." And that's what communion is all about. We take it remembering that he's present somehow, some way in this, but also that he is present with us always. And that he will fulfill in us the work of his church through our hands, through us, somehow, some way. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Because when somebody says, "Man, but you're just a rotten sinner," I'm like, "You give me too much credit. You give me too much praise. You do me too big of an honor to say that. You don't know the depths of my depravity. You don't know. But one thing I do know is Christ, as John Newton said, as he was beginning to lose his mind there towards the end of his life, he says, "One thing I remember, I am a great sinner, but I have a greater still Savior. I have a Savior who is greater yet and can save this great sinner." That's what communion is about. It's about remembering that. We're great sinners. And the totality of our sin, no matter how it's put together, could never outperform, outnumber, outgreat. I know that's improper English. It could never outgreat the greatness of God's grace. Never. And the wonderful thing about communion is just trust in him and believe. If you've never done that, do that. Come to him. Repent of your sins and come to him. Trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. It's what it says. Believe on him. Trust on him. It's okay. I'm going to trust you. Forgive me of my sins and change me. And guess what he does? A new thing. Praise God. If you need that new thing, just trust him and he'll do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your greatness and your goodness. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the new things that you're doing and the new things that you will do. Thank you for the old things that have passed. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us this a new vision for this little church body for your name's sake, and that you would use us in this place. Father, we pray that you would just continually do what only you can in sanctifying us and removing from us that old stuff, that junk that we, for whatever reason, hold on to or holds on to us. Help us to be new in the newness of life and to walk in accordance with that newness of life, that we would put to death and mortify the flesh. Lord, not on our own, but by faith. Give us that faith, Lord, to walk in that power, that we might see people come to you over and over again, that we might see people healed, that we might see people just, Lord, just be brought to new life and brought into your kingdom. Help us, Lord, in this place. Help us to save lives in the womb. Help us to use your name, to use your power, to use your spirit, to use the gifts that you have given. Stir them up in us, Lord, in this new year, for your name's sake, that we would be used mightily of you. Father, we thank you, we praise you. We know that you can do all these things and more. We pray that you would have your way as we enter this time of communion, and that you would give us a time when we can pray and wonder and remember and be in awe of who you are and be amazed at what you've done, and that we can come to you and that we can take time to just thank you, to praise you, to remember you as we all, we sinners, sing. Lord, we thank you for everything, for all that you have done and for all that you will do, for being who you are, the great God who saves sinners like us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.